بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم. الحمد لله. These are Mubarak nights and days in the noble month of Ramadan, and that if a supererogatory prayer has the reward of an obligatory prayer, an obligatory prayer has the reward of 70 obligatory prayers, that likewise that a class studying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also mudaf, it's also multiplied in the noble month of Ramadan. And we began last week talking a little bit about Imam al-Ghazali and the Ihya ul-Muddin and also the introduction that he gives to the 22nd book of the Ihya ul-Muddin about Riyadat al-Nafs, about the way of disciplining the soul. And there was a question that someone asked about what was the title of the evil scholars. And we mentioned that it was a scholar who learns sacred knowledge for the sake of the world. We thought of a better way to describe it in simple terms is that a scholar who calls to Allah in the afterlife with his words, but calls to the dunya in the hellfire with his state. That would be a more comprehensive ta'rif, or description of what ulama as-su are, the evil scholars. And then for the sister who asked about who that the story was, the man that saw the dream, it was a scholar by the name of Abu al-Hasan Ali ibn Harzihim. Ibn Harzihim, he was a Moroccan scholar. So today, inshallah, we're going to listen to what Imam Ghazali mentions related to the merit of having good character, and it's customary in the different books that Imam Ghazali has in the Ihya ul-Muddin, is that he'll always start with the verses of the Quran, the ayat, and then he'll go on to the ahadith, and then he'll go on to the athar, which are the narratives, as Sayyid Abdul Hakim Murad translates them. And in general, this is, gets back to a difference in the scholars of Mustalah al-Hadith, or the science of Hadith, is there a difference between what's termed a Hadith, al-Khabar, and an Athar? The dominant opinion is that all of those terms are synonyms, whether you say it's al-Hadith, al-Athar, al-Khabar, or even a Sunnah. Or you could say warada fi sunnah, that has been narrated in the sunnah. Or you could say ja'a fi al-khabar, it's come in a khabar. Or ja'a fi al-athar, in an athar. The dominant opinion is that it's all the same thing. But there is a particular group of scholars, in particular the scholars of Khurasan, that when they use the word athar, that it means a narrative, meaning that it's mawquf, and doesn't go back directly to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because anything that is marfu', right, in the scholars in the science of hadith, is someone who narrates having heard something directly from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that he's saying something that he heard from the Messenger of Allah, even if he didn't mention qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's certain things that even if he doesn't mention the Messenger of Allah, you know that he had to hear it from the Messenger of Allah. For instance, if he mentions a sign of the end of time, or if he mentions a particular reward for a particular act, or if he mentions something from the Akhirah, that a person wouldn't be able to come to that with his own intellect. He would only be able to say that if he had heard it from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, according to these, the scholars of Khurasan, that some of them use that athar, meaning anything that is mawquf, meaning that which is related by a Sahabi, right? One of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or an athar in the more expansive meaning, is anything other, a statement other than the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we're going to see, Imam Ghazali mentions a number of statements of people that are from the earlier times. So it could either be from a Sahabi, a companion, or one of the early righteous predecessors, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And so, inshallah, we're just going to try a way of doing this here. We're going to experiment in what is the best way to go through this. We're going to have someone read the section we're going to comment on from beginning to the end there, and so we can kind of get an idea of what it, and then we'll go back and comment on some portion of it, because we want to make sure that we want to finish this book in the appropriate time. So we're going to try to divide each session so that we can make sure that we finish it in the appropriate time. Anyone want to read? Is there a volunteer? Does anyone have the book? Ali, you didn't bring your book? Anyone have the book? Huh?
I have it. I have a copy.
In there? Okay. You want to read, Ali? Interactive, we want to get more involved. And, you know. Yeah, we'll just go section by section. Just Ali will read, inshallah, if he doesn't mind. Ali, Charlie. Read from page 7 to the end of the chapter there, to 14.
Give yourself comfortable.
How do you want me to read a sajist? From page 7. Exposition of the merit which is in having good character and a condemnation of bad character.
So how much do you want me to read, like the whole thing straight or?
Yeah, just read. At a good pace. Not too fast, not too slow. Till you reach the narratives, actually. We'll just go to there. This is the way that whenever you would study a text, the likes of this, in the particular place that we study in southern Yemen, this is the way that they would always do it, that they would have what the teacher is going to be commenting on, that they would read it, and then they'd comment on it bit by bit. And not that that's the only way of doing it, but it's one way of doing it. But I think also, too, it's better, especially with translation, if you kind of get in your mind about what is going to be talked about, and then you have that framework there, so when there's a commentary that you'll be able to retain more of what is being said. So for that benefit too, not just the tradition. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is a chapter on exposition of the merit which is in having good character and condemnation of bad character. God exalted is He said to His prophet and loved one in praise of Him and in order to make manifest His blessing upon him. Assuredly, thou art of a tremendous character. And Aisha radiallahu an said, the character of the emissary of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the Quran. A man once asked the emissary of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam about good character, and he recited his statement, exalted is he, hold to forgiveness and enjoin kindness, and turn aside from the ignorant ones. Then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, It is that you should seek reconciliation with those who avoid you, give to those who withhold from you, and forgive those who deal with you unjustly. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I was sent only to perfect the noble qualities of character. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, The heaviest things to be placed on in the scales shall be the fear of God and good character. Next page. A man once came to the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from before him, and asked, O emissary of God, what is religion? Good character, he replied. Then he came to him from his right-hand side, and he asked, what is religion? Good character, he replied again. Then the man approached from his left and asked, what is religion? To be told, good character. Then he came to him from behind and asked, what is religion? Have you not grasped it? The Prophet replied, is that you do not become angry. It was once asked, O emissary of God, what is inauspiciousness? And he replied, bad character. The man said to the emissary of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give me some advice. Fear God, he replied, wherever you may be. Give me more, he said. Follow a sin with a good deed, he replied, and you will erase it. Give me more, the man said, and he replied, when you deal with people, do so with goodness of character. He was asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was the best of deeds, and he replied, to have good character. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never shall God make good the character and created form of a man and then allow him to be devoured by hell. So let me read that again. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, never shall God make good the character and created form of a man and then allow him to be devoured by hell. Said Al-Fudayl, the emissary of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was once told that a certain woman fasted all day and prayed all night, but was possessed of a bad character, so that she injured her neighbors with her words. There is no good in her, he said. She is of hell's people. Said Abu Darda, I once heard the God's emissary, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, the very first thing to be weighed in the scales shall be good character and generosity. When God created faith, it said, O Lord, God, strengthen me, and he strengthened it with good character and generosity. And when he created disbelief, it said, O Lord, God, strengthen me, and he strengthened it with avarice and bad character. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily God has chosen this religion for himself. Thus, nothing is appropriate for your religion except generosity and good character. Ornament, therefore, your religion with them. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, goodness of character is God's greatest creation. He was once asked, O emissary of God, which believer is best in faith? And he replied, he who is best in character. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will not be able to suffice all people with your wealth. Suffice them, therefore, with a cheerful face and goodly character. He also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bad character corrupts one's works, just as vinegar corrupts honey. It is related on the authority of Jarir ibn Abdullah that he said, you are a man whose form God has made excellent. Therefore, make excellent your character also. Was that a statement of the Prophet ﷺ? Said al-Bara ibn Azib, the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was of all men the most beautiful of face and the most noble of character. Said Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say during his prayers, O Lord God, thou hast made good my creation, therefore make good my character. Said Abdullah ibn Umar, the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to frequently pray, O Lord God, I ask thee for health, contentment with my lot and good character.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. Sorry. Bismillah. So, this is a tendency that Imam al-Ghazali has to do, that whenever he speaks on any particular subject, it you'll feel that that subject that he's speaking about is the most important aspect of the deen. That when you read the early books of the book on knowledge, when you read the book of Aqidah, when you read the book on Tahara, on purification, you read the book on prayer, when you read them all, whenever he'll deal with a subject, that he'll deal with it in such a way that he'll make it seem like this is the most important thing in Islam. This is the quintessence of what needs to be studied and to be mastered. Likewise, when he deals with character. And so he mentioned a number of statements of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ that talks all about good character. And it's appropriate that we're learning this now in the time and in the light of what has been said recently about our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which clearly shows that what people know about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very little. There was a survey taken, and 33% of Americans that took the poll were asked what they respected about Islam and Muslims. 33% of them said nothing. 23% of them said, I don't know. And others commented upon. But 55% of the people who took this poll, which might be a fairly good representation or not of the greater population, that between saying that they respected nothing about Muslims or that they didn't know what they respected about Muslims. And this isn't their fault entirely. Part of this is because many of the Muslims themselves aren't embodying the character of their Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I know that happened in my instance when I first became Muslim, and I was explaining to my father, you know, that we can't drink wine or take interest in these type of things. And he just kind of laughed at me. He said, oh, no, I know Muslims. He was sold insurance, and he had some, he knew Muslims, and they're also in the insurance business. And I said, I know Muslims, and they take usury and interest, and they drink wine. And you know, you're just young. You don't know your religion. You know, I mean, I know Muslims. I'm with them, and I see what they're doing. So unfortunately, the Muslims have become a fitna for people in terms of the acceptance of Islam because of that. But also, there's another element to that is that people just, when they don't know who our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is, and they haven't taken it upon themselves to learn about the character of our Messenger, that it's very easy for them to say statements like that. But when you look at all these statements that he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the way that Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him, then it truly becomes clear about the reality of the nature of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what he says: an exposition of the merit, which is in having good character, and a condemnation, madhamma, of bad character. And he begins with, God exalted is he, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, said to his Prophet and loved one, and his Habib, in praise of him, and in order to make manifest his blessing upon him. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Assuredly, thou art of a tremendous character. And if that was the only thing that needed to be, if that was all that was said in this mentioning of the exposition of the merit, it would be enough, then we could just go on to the other aspects. Because this is the Lord of the worlds, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, describing our Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in this way. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Assuredly, thou art of a tremendous character. And this is meaning that the Prophet ﷺ had reached a level of having good character that no other human being had the ability to reach this level. And within that also, that he bore, not only did he have good character in himself, which is the essence of good character, that he had the ability to bear other people's bad character. And this is where we see the statement of our Messenger ﷺ, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. That the people who are in the most, have the most tribulation, are the prophets. Then those that are nearest to them, and then those that are nearest to them. Right? And a man will see tribulation to the extent that his iman and his yaqeen and deen is strong. The stronger someone's religion is, yet the more tribulation God will send to that individual. And behind that tribulation is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanting him, one, not to rely upon anything worldly, but two, is so that he has increased reward in the next world. And this is why you'll find that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves someone, is that if that person that he loves, any time that they rely upon other than God, other than Allah, that he'll break that for them. And you'll find this sometimes, that you'll find that you'll rely upon your wealth, and Allah will take that from you. You'll rely upon people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them let you down. You'll rely upon things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah wants you in that to only rely upon Him. He only wants your heart for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when someone puts his heart in that state where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking control over his affairs, that's the essence of wilayah and al-wali, to have God be your protector.
What is a wali? من تولى الله أموره. He's one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken over all of his affairs. And they say it's enough as a fakhr, and a boasting, and a mention of the greatness of what it means to be a wali, or a saint, or a friend of God, is that one of the names of God is al-wali. It's one of his names, al-waliyu, right? The protector, right? The protector, which it can also be a name of someone that once they enter into the general statement of faith, Allahu waliyu ladina amanu, Allah is the wali of those people who believe. But then there's a particular wilaya, and a khas wilaya, that are known as the saints, and these are people that has a state that we've been referring to. And so, Imam al-Junayd said about our, in commenting upon this ayah, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقًا عَظِيمٌ, that he says that the reason that the Prophet ﷺ's khuluq and his character was azim and lofty was because he didn't have a himma siwallah. His only himma and his only aspiration was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had described him in this way. And this is a verse that comes in Surat Al-Qalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this verse by saying, Noon, wal-qalami wama yasturun. Noon, and by the pen in that which it writes. Ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bimajnoon. You are not with the blessing of your Lord, majnoon, crazy. And this is the sunnah, or the practice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that anyone that would try to defame the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his time, by calling him a sahir, by calling him a magician, or a soothsayer, or a fortune teller, or majnoon, or crazy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take it upon himself to defend. Right? Allah ta'ala would take it upon himself to defend the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and clarify unequivocally that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not that which is being described. This is why he says, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمِتِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Right, he clearly clarifies that you're not majnoon, ya Rasulullah. And so this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with his habib. But also he goes on to say after that, وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ, and that you will have a reward that is never ending. Right, غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ, that it will never stop. And if you look into the tafsir of Imam al-Qushayri, one of the great earlier imams, that he brings out a deep meaning in relation to this. That he says about that, that because the Prophet Muhammad's intention behind his ibadah was not to, his worship was not to seek reward in and of itself, that it was just to seek the pleasure and noble countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him not only reward غير ممنون, right? That was undiminished, that it was being never-ending reward. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to seek reward. Rather, it's one of the techniques to spur yourself into doing good things when you read about such and such a thing and the reward behind it. That's a good thing to do something for that reward. But the highest intention and highest level of sincerity is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He deserves to be worshipped, and to desire only His pleasure. And then when you do that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not only give you His pleasure, right, that He'll give you the reward, He'll give you everything else that falls underneath that, that someone might seek individually in and of that. So, وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And indeed, you're upon this vast character, and just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the akhbar are the stories of the previous prophets, that likewise that he gathered in him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only did he have good character, but what was dispersed in the previous prophets and messengers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered in our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's one way of looking at it. But a different way of looking at it from the people of the scholars of the inward is that those previous prophets in reality were only nawab and representatives, and it didn't emanate to them except from him to begin with, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. So, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And after this praise, khalas, this is enough, that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised him. And this is why we see one of the modern day poets said about this. He said, وَلَقَدْ أَرْشَرْتُ لِنَاتِ مَنْ أَوْصَافُ تُحْيِي الْقُلُوبُ تُحْيِيجُ الْأَشْيَانَ أَشْجَانَ. He says in his end of this number of lines of poetry that he says about the praise of the Prophet Muhammad, he says, I've indicated to you and signaled toward the description of someone whose mentioning ignites the fire of yearning. He says, وَاللَّهُ قَدْ أَثْنَى عَلِيهِ فَمَا يُسَوِّي الْقَوْلُ مِنَّا أَوْ يُكُونُ ثَنَانَا. That God has praised him. So that what is my words or my praise of him going to equal when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised him? He says, لَكِنْ حُبٍ فِي الصَّرَاءِ قَدْ دَعَى لِمَدِيهِ صَفْوَتِي رَبِّنَا وَحَدَانَا. But it's love that is in the heart that has caused me and called me to praise the chosen one of our Lord and the one who has hadana, the one who has called us to these noble teachings. So, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That's how he begins it. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the character of the emissary of God, emissary, messenger, however you choose to translate it, may God bless him and grant him peace, was the Qur'an. It was the Qur'an. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embodied it within the messenger of Allah all of the injunctions and prohibitions that he mentions in the Qur'an. Not only do we have the Qur'an, but we have a walking example of how to implement the Qur'an in the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how worthy it is of Muslims to go back to the seerah and learn about our messenger and see the way that he responded to all of the different situations that he was put in sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we need to take by analogy of that our lives and the situations that we're in and to respond to them how our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He once asked the emissary of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about good character, and he recited his statement, "Exalted is He," meaning the verse in the Quran, "خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين." Hold to forgiveness and enjoin kindness, and turn aside from the ignorant ones. And then he was asked about this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that it is to is that you should seek reconciliation with those who avoid you. Give to those who withhold from you, and forgive those who deal with you unjustly. And this statement has come in a number of different narrations, as Imam Murtada al-Zabidi mentions in his commentary in the Ihya al-Muddin. And in one of them he says that, should I not indicate to you the most noble character traits in this world and the next? And he said this meaning, that and tasil man qata'ak, if someone cuts you off and someone doesn't want to have anything to do with you, right, join relations with that individual, right? If someone doesn't want to have anything to do with you, do everything you can to be friendly to that individual. Wa tu'ti man haramak, and if someone prevents you in some way, someone doesn't give you things, right, that you give to those people who don't give to you. Right, and finally, وَأَن تَعْفُ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكَ, and if someone oppresses you, not only to not return that by oppressing them, but to pardon them and to forgive them. And this is the essence of good character. And in another narration, that when this verse was revealed, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Archangel Gabriel about what the meaning of that verse was, and the Archangel Gabriel came and refer and told him that same meaning. It is to do just that. It is to seek reconciliation with those who avoid you, give to those who withhold from you, and forgive those who deal with you unjustly. And these books here, traditionally, that they would only study a few pages at a time. It's only by because of our schedules don't permit us to study on a daily basis these type of books that we take. Is we're going to be taking as much as we take. But these books are about action, and these books are about implementation. And if you just took that one statement of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tried to implement that in your lives, that every time someone, right, was rude to you, that you were polite to them back, or within your own family, that you have family members who don't want to have anything to do with you, that you call them and are very nice to them, right? Or someone who
cheat you out of something, and then you give them charity. These type of things are very difficult to do. These type of things are not easy to do. Or if you're driving on 92 and someone cuts you off, that you pay for them, and they're behind you, and then so that you pay for their way across the bridge, and that they don't have to pay. Tayyib. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was sent only to perfect the noble qualities of character. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِيُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. That was his mission, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was to perfect noble character. That is an end for us in the sake of in our deen. That this is an end. That we leave other things that we are seeking some type of increase in for the sake of this end. And this is not one of the ultimate ends, right? Just as the problems that we see in the community of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there's foundational problems, and then there's branches of those foundational problems, and there's branches of the branches, right? That likewise, in terms of intentions, right? There's ultimate objectives, right? There's objectives, and then there's branches of the objectives, right? This is an example of how that character is a branch of the ultimate objectives. It's an objective in and of itself, right? But the ultimate objective is to seek the pleasure of Allah, right? But a branch of that, but it's which still an objective in and of itself, when it's related to our khilafah or our vicegerency upon the earth, is just that, is good character. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the heaviest things to be placed in the scales shall be the fear of God and good character. Allahu Akbar. The fear of God here is how taqwa Allah has been translated, and that's one of the ways of translating taqwa. It could also be translated as God consciousness and good character. A man once came to the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from before him, and asked him, O emissary of God, what is religion? What is deen? Good character, he replied. Then he came to him from his right side and asked, what is religion? Good character, he replied again. Then the man approached him from his left and asked, what is religion? To be told, good character. Then he came to him from behind and asked, what is religion? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Amat tafqah, have you not grasped it? Have you not understood? The Prophet replied, it is that you don't become angry. Huwa la taghdab. Is that you don't become angry. So he was, right, the man repeated it four times. Like, it was the point was understood, right? And so the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said it in this way, when normally if someone came to you and asked you something four times, I just imagine if your child came to you and asked you something, and you told him, and you told him again, and you told him again. The fourth time, you know, what's wrong with you? And you get angry at them finally. The Prophet ﷺ was also indicating here that it's to not become angry, and he did, in and of himself, by not becoming angry by this person, continually repeating the question. It was very clear what the Prophet ﷺ was intending was that what is religion? He's equating now religion to good character. Religion is good character. Subhanallah. So we have it now that he was only sent to perfect noble character, and now we have religion is good character. And I was once asked, it was once asked, O emissary of God, what is inauspiciousness? Shu'um. And he replied, bad character. Right? Shu'um is taking a bad omen. And even in, that's something that the Arabs used to do, is that if they ever had a decision that they wanted to make to do something, and there was a flock of birds, that they'd run towards they'd run towards the flock of birds. And if they flew to the right, that it was a sign, it was a good omen, and they would do that particular thing. If they flew to the left, it was a sign, it was a bad omen, and they would refrain from doing that thing. But even in the Arab English language, the word auspice has the same connotation of taking an omen from birds. So he was just asked here, and the Prophet ﷺ was asked, what is inauspiciousness? What are bad omens? What are misfortune? And he replied, bad character. And the reason that he did that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is either it's because the relation between inauspiciousness and bad character in and of itself, from the standpoint of negativity or evil, or from the fact that bad character could come and stem from someone taking bad omens, which is not something our Prophet ﷺ used to do. Rather, he was the opposite. He yatafa'al, he used to take good omens, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a man said to the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me some good advice. And he replied, fear God wherever you may be. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُ. To fear Allah wherever you might be. And that's what they say is the first level of sincerity is استواء السر والعلن. Is that your private and public state is the same. The way you are in front of people is the way you are at home. The way you are at home in private when no one else sees you is the way you are in front of people. That's the first stage of having tahqiq or actualization of sincerity in one's religion. And so this was the advice. Fear Allah, حيث ما كنت. And they mention a latifa, a nice subtle story, that one of the previous scholars, he had a group of students. And there's one student that he used to favor. And the other students just, they didn't realize, why is he favored? Why does he favor this other student so much? And so the sheikh realized that the students had something in their heart against this other student. So he wanted to test him. So he told him, he said, okay, I want everyone to get a chicken and slaughter that chicken in a place where no one sees you. And bring it to class the next day. And they all come back to the class, the school the next day. And all of them have slaughtered their chickens and brought it to class like the teacher asked. Except this one student, he was the only one who didn't slaughter his chicken. And everyone's looking like, why didn't you bring a chicken? And so then this teacher asked him in front of all the people, he said that, why didn't you, everyone else brought their chickens, why didn't you bring your chicken? And he said that wherever I went to slaughter my chicken, he said that I realized that there was someone that saw me, and it was Allah. Right, that they understood that in terms of people. Right, and that's outwardly what it means. To slaughter your chicken in a place no one sees you, meaning no human being. But he understood ahad, the word ahad, la ahad, right, as, and la being included in that. No one, ahad. Na'am, kul huwa Allahu ahad. Right, so he said that never, I was in no place, right, except that I didn't find any place except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had seen me in that place. And you know, these were people whose hearts were enlightened. That's someone who's attained the level of muraqabah, right? Which is just that. Muraqabah, vigilance, is realizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you at all times. And one time, one of the children of Sayyidina Faqih Muqaddam, one of the scholars in Yemen, who passed away in year 653, that he had his sons to go out and get some food. And he wanted them to bring it back. And they were in a particular place. And one of his sons, Alawi, didn't come back with any food. And he asked him, he said, that why didn't you bring any food? He said that every time that I wanted to pick some fruit, he said, I saw the tree or the vine in and of itself making tasbih, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I couldn't bear myself to pick that fruit, and at the same time, when I had this witnessing that I had, right, that everything in reality is glorifying the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in commentary on the verse that mentions that in the Quran, some of the scholars say that's with the lisan al-hal, that's with the tongue of the state, but others say that no, that means actually everything is glorifying. And this is a reality that some of the companions witnessed in the presence of the Messenger of Allah when he held those pebbles in his hands, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the companions that are around them heard them make tasbih and glorify Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Tayyib. So he said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُ. Fear Allah and have God consciousness wherever you may be. وَأَتْبِ السَّيَّةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. Follow a sin with a good deed. Tamhuha, he replied, and you will erase it. Meaning that if someone ever falls into doing a bad action, that if you want to simply erase that action, do a good deed right after that, and you'll erase it. Khalas. And what does it mean, erase?
that, does it mean that you just won't be taken into account for it? Or does it mean that it's actually erased from your scrolls and the writing of the angels in those scrolls? Some scholars say that it means that it's actually erased from your scrolls, so that you'll be raised on the Day of Judgment not having that particular action in it. Others say that it's still there, but you just won't be taken into account for it. Now, and finally, give me more, the man said. MashaAllah, he wants even more. وَخَالِكَ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقًا حَسَنًا. When you deal with people, do so with goodness of character. Right? Make your basis of interactions with others good character. He was asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was the best of deeds, and replied, to have good character. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never shall God make the character khuluq, created from khalq of a man. Yeah, that's okay, I see, that's easy to misread that. Yeah, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never shall God make the character and created form of a man and then allow him to be devoured. Okay. Never shall God make good the character and created form of man then allow him to be devoured by hell. Meaning, if Allah Ta'ala gives someone iman, and they give someone khuluq and khalq, character, and that he gives them a good disposition, that and allow him to be devoured by hell, that this is a sign. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect that individual because of the relation between khalq and khuluq. This is also one of the proofs that they use, is that the human being has the intrinsic ability to have good character. Right? All of the possibilities of good character are embedded in the natural disposition of the human being. Just as all the possibilities of bad character are all right there and the ability is there. And most people, if you find the proper circumstances to have bad character, that they'll manifest, right? And there is some people that will be able to hold back even in situations that are trying to create them and teach them to have bad character and to rise up and to refrain from that. But generally, human beings are a product of their environment. They're a product of their situation. And there's a number of different things that determine the human being. And the human, it's not to say that the human being doesn't have free will. The human being does have free will. But that this way that someone grows up definitely determines part of the way that the human being is. This is what our Prophet ﷺ said. He says, "Kullu mawlud wulida ala fitra." Every human being is born with a natural disposition. And it's his parents that make him a Jew or a Christian or a Majus. So there is a sense of that. But that's the whole test of creation, is that some human beings will have certain aspects of character that are good and others that are bad, and others will have aspects that are good and others that are bad. And each individual ultimately has to find where he fits in with the sacred law, and ultimately has to look into his own soul and find any bad character that he has and eliminate it, and so it corresponds with the sacred law. And if he does have good character, to make sure that good character is done not for the sake of his own self but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So both, even if you have good character, that you have to make sure that it also complies within the sacred law and that it is in accordance with the Shia in terms of your intention and in terms of, you know, why that you're doing that particular thing. Because as we mentioned last week, is that there was, even in the pre-Islamic times, that there's people who had aspects of good character. But was it in reality good character? If there was no intention behind it? Was it in reality good character if it was done for ulterior motives? Now, so this is what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in deal with people with good character. Okay, no. So the khalq and khuluq. So it's a khalq. Is the creative, is creation. Khuluq is your character. So this is a linguistic proof that there's a relation between the khalq and the khuluq. The way Allah Ta'ala has created us and the character that one of us has. And at an even deeper level is what this hadith is mentioning, is that if Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala gives a believer an aspect of khalq and khuluq, right? It's a sign that he's desired a great good for that individual. And so Al-Fudayl said, the emissary of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once told that a certain woman fasted all day and prayed all night, but was possessed of a bad character, so that she injured her neighbors with her words. There is no good in her, he said. She is of hell's people. And that could have just as much been a story of a man or a woman. The point is not the man or the woman. The point is the meaning behind it is that this was a person that fasted during the day and prayed at night.
Ooh.
A sa'im and a qa'im. Right? But she had bad character. And this is one of the afat, or the pitfalls of worship, is that it can lead you to self-righteousness. Right? It can lead you to thinking you're better than other people. It can lead you to looking down and scorning other people. And it can lead you to is that if you are so preoccupied with your ibadah and a situation comes where you need to show character, right, that you are rude and do what you shouldn't do in that moment for the sake of your ibadah, which is not what you're supposed to do. Because ultimately, is ibadah an end in and of itself? In and of itself, is ibadah an end? No, ibadah is a way. Worship is a way of getting close to Allah. And so, what you're supposed to do is, as Sufi ibn Waqtihi, the Sufi, or the spiritual individual, or the enlightened individual, however you choose to translate it, right, is the son of his time. Meaning that he does in every moment of his day what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. And so meaning that even in terms of prayer, if you're praying the obligatory prayer and your mother calls you, right, and she's downstairs, your mother says, Fulan, right, and she doesn't know you're praying. If you're in an obligatory prayer, it's a legal obligation to lighten your prayer and to pray as light as you can, and then so you can go answer the call of your mother to help her in whatever she needs you to help her in. If you're in nafila, if you're in a supererogatory prayer, in the Shafi madhab, that if your parents call you and you feel like they need you immediately, right, you break your prayer. That's worship to Allah. Right? You cut your prayer and you go and help your parents. If you think that they need you but they don't need you right at that moment, right, then you just finish quickly and then go. But this is fiqh, and this is understanding. And there's a story related to that of one of the Ubad, our worshippers of Bani Israel, that one time his mother called him while he was in ibadah, and he was enjoying his ibadah and his prayer and feeling the sweetness of it. And his mother called him, and then it came to his heart, right? Should I answer the call of my mother, or should I continue worshiping? And he continued on continue worshiping. And then his mom actually supplicated against him, and that Allah Ta'ala not take his life until he see the faces of fornicators. And I know it sounds kind of like a bad supplication to make against your child, but this is a serious problem, because the dua of a parent towards their children is mustajab, it's accepted. And it's something extremely, you know, you have to be extremely careful about, you know, being on the wrong side of your parents, is that if they make dua against you, it's accepted. And she could have made a much worse dua against him. But then there's this whole story that took place with this individual. Because of the bad etiquette he had with his Lord in that moment of not answering the call of his mother and continuing in his worship, that there's this whole story that he went through to eventually he was put in a situation where the supplication of his mother was answered, and he was put in a situation where we actually saw what she made dua for him to see. But the point of it is that you're supposed to do in the moment what is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example, if you have guests over, in general, that it's makruh, it's disliked to talk after Isha, in worldly, vain type talk, but it's one of the times it's permissible if you have guests to talk into yani to nisuhu, and to make him feel comfortable and to talk about good things with him. And so that if someone is in that moment someone has a guest that comes to visit him from a long distance, right? And that he that he ignores them and only focuses on his ibadah in that moment, that's a mistake, right? That even though ibadah is great, in that moment, there's something more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And that's to take care of your guest. And so ultimately, this is what the Sharia is teaching us, is to get out of worshiping, right, for the sake of worship, for the sake of our nafs. And this is one of the aspects which it gets very fine and delicate. This is the beauty, one of the immense beauties of Islam, is that the nafs in the first levels, the nafs in Ammara bisu, that calls to evil, that it will try to prevent you from worshiping. And then once you move to the next level, you could either divide the different levels of the nafs to seven or three general categories of Ammara, Lawama, and then Mutma'inna. So we'll just deal with that paradigm. And that once it gets into the second level of being a reproachful soul, such that you start to reproach your soul and rebuke it when it doesn't want to do these things that are for its own sake and to better its own state, then once it reaches the higher levels of mutma'inna, where it's serene and tranquil, and it's easy to do forms of worship, then in that state where it's serene, that one of the last things you have to protect yourself is worshiping because of the serenity and tranquility you get from worship, right? So meaning just that you have, there's times where you have to put other things before worship. And in the same sense, that's what Imam Malik said about seeking sacred knowledge. Sacred knowledge is a wonderful thing. But look to what Allah has made incumbent upon you. Because if Allah Ta'ala has made you responsible for a family, for instance, or you're a mother, that you can't neglect your responsibilities that are before you and the obligations that are upon you for the sake of something else. Right? And so, that in this sense, na'am. And so that this is an example of a woman here of she had ibadah and she prayed in the night and fasted during the day, but she didn't have character. And the Prophet ﷺ said, not only was her ibadah not accepted, nasallahu salam wa afiyah, there's no good in here. Subhanallah. There's no good in here. And she's of hell's people. Nasallahu salam wa afiyah. Right? It's the same thing that happened to Shaitan. Right? And it's the same, it's an archetype or a prototype of a type of individual. And it's the same thing of someone that even if he has a beard down to here, and he wears his pants to the halfway to his calf, and he has the siwak, and he wears white clothes, and he wears a turban, and he has all of the aspects of the sunnah outwardly. And he worships and he weeps at hours and hours of the night, and he fasts during the days, and he struggles with his money, and does all these type of actions. But he doesn't have character, or he doesn't have adab with Allah and His Messenger, or love in his heart for Allah and His Messenger. None of that's going to benefit him. None of it's going to benefit him at all. In the same way that I think we were talking about in last class, Shaitan, there wasn't a handspan in all of the heavens except that he worshipped. But once he didn't have that inward etiquette, matrud, he was thrown out. And so that this is very important that we focus upon these things that are extreme, that can yuhbit, and that completely nullify someone's actions even though that they did them. So, now. So, Al-Fudail said, now. So Abu Darda said that once I heard the God's emissary, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, the very first thing to be weighed in the scale shall be good character, husnul khuluq, and generosity, as-sakha. When God created faith, it said, O Lord God, strengthen me. And He strengthened it with good character and generosity. And when He created disbelief, it said, O Lord God, strengthen me. And He strengthened it with avarice and bad character, avarice, bukhul, and bad character, su'ul khuluq. And the second part of this tradition that the scholars comment upon it, saying that it's la asla lahu, that they didn't, it's unidentified, that they don't know where Imam al-Ghazali got that second part of the hadith. So Allahu Adam, in terms of its authenticity of the Prophet ﷺ saying it, But there is definitely a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that nothing is heavier in the scales than good character. Nothing placed in the scales is heavier than good character. Now, and so he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily God has chosen, istakhlas, this religion for himself. Thus nothing is appropriate for your religion except generosity and good character. Ornament, therefore, your religion with them. And meaning that this is a fundamental thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the deen, is the relation of the deen into generosity and sakha. And it's one of the fundamental characteristics of the people of Allah is generosity, and it permeates many different other aspects of their being, the fact of being generous. And Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi comments upon this, saying that the way this is understood is that the deen is submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your hearts and appropriating outwardly the wealth that you have also as a way of submission to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he goes on to say about that is that the more generous one is in terms of his character, that the more ability that he ultimately will do to have good deeds, and the more generosity he'll have in related to honoring even his own self of doing good deeds. And likewise, the opposite is true. The more avarice or the more stingy someone is, that ultimately will have the opposite effect upon him too. And so there's a relationship between magnanimity or generosity and this fundamental aspect of the deen. Now, and so that he said, ornament therefore your religion with them. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, goodness of character is God's greatest creation. SubhanAllah. He was asked, O emissary of God, which believer is the best in faith? And he replied, he who is best in character. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will not be able to suffice all people with your wealth. Suffice them, therefore, with a cheerful face and a goodly character. SubhanAllah. Look at the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is opening up the doors of khair for us. Right? He's saying here, you'll never be able to suffice people, all the people with your wealth. Meaning, one, that if you're sincere, you should have an intention in your heart to help every single needy person in the entire world. Right? Muslim and non-Muslim. Muslim and non-Muslim. And to the extent that you can help people economically, you should. So he's saying, one, teaching us that we should have that etiquette of wanting to help everyone, but also realizing that you're only going to be able to help so many people outwardly. There's only so much wealth that you have. There's only so many people that you can help, but there's a lot of people in need. But he's opening us a door, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to a different door that we can suffice and take care of the needs of the people. It's through our character. And so he said, suffice them, therefore, with a cheerful face and a goodly character. That there's nothing preventing you from when you see other people smiling. Right? Smiling is charity. It's charity. You get reward for it. And there's a narration that states that when two believers meet, that there's 100 mercies that descend from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 90 go to the person who's more cheerful when he's meeting his brother or sister meeting her sister. And 10 go to the person who's less cheerful. And they mentioned, I was just reading in a book, Awadif and Ma'adif, and it was talking about ithar and preferring others over yourself. And this one man met his Muslim brother and he was frowning. And the other person was smiling. He said, haven't you heard the statement of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when two Muslims meet, that 90 of the mercies go to the person who's more cheerful? He said, I had so much love for you. He said, I wanted you to get the 90. So I just frowned so that you could get the 90. Now, right, and from the same way, there was one of the companions, I forget who it was, Abdullah ibn Umar, I forget who it was, that sending salams is sunnah. Was it Umar and Ali? Ajim. And that sending salams is sunnah.
But returning the salams is wajib. Right? Now, so subhanAllah, look at that. This is true logic. Logic, when it's used within the realms of wahi, or revelation, this is when you get true logic. And so look at the way that they were thinking about things. They were thinking, okay, well, if it's recommended then, and it's a wajib to return it, I'm going to get more reward if I just let him begin giving salams, and then I can return the salams, so I get the reward for an obligation. Whereas he only got the reward for for something that's recommended. But despite that, our Prophet ﷺ, that it was from his sunnah to begin people with salams. That he used to begin, and it's one of the signs of the end of time, that people will only send salams to the people that they know. And we were just at the message that it's just amazing. Like, some people, like, they get so uncomfortable when you send them salams. It's really a negative thing. We just walked by someone the other day after Jummah, and he was just kind of playing with his phone or whatever, and says, "Salaam alaikum." Yeah, and he just no kind of response of, like, you know what I mean? What kind of, you know, someone says, "Assalamu alaikum" to you, you're supposed to look them in the eye. "Alaikum assalam. Wa rahmatullah." Fahayyu bahayyat. What's the verse? Fahayyu bitahiyatan. Bitahiyatan. Mithriya. What's the verse? Right? You're supposed to respond with a greeting, the likes of it, or even greater. And if someone says assalamu alaikum to you, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Someone says alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you're supposed to return with the same greeting or even better than it. You know what I mean? You're supposed to give people your attention. It's bad etiquette if someone's greeting you that you're just occupied in what you're doing. You're supposed to turn towards them, face them, give them your full attention, and then get back to doing what you're doing. And these simple etiquettes, you know, that many Muslims have lost, that we have to bring life to the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's one of them, is spreading as salam and spreading peace. It's one of the things that Abdullah ibn Salam, the great scholar of Islam and Sahabi that was previously a Jew when he became Muslim, one of the first things that he heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say when he was in Medina. And he was just talking about that spreading salam, afshus salam, spreading salam, and praying in the night when people are niyam, when they're sleeping, right? That you'll enter into paradise, right? That you'll enter into paradise with salam, with peace. Alam anta salamu wa minka salamu wa ilayka yu'da salam. Fahayyina rabbina bis salam. Wa adkhilna daraka dara salam. Tabarakta wa ta'alayt ya dhal jalali wal ikram. طيب أيوة okay where were we? Suffice them therefore with a cheerful face and goodly character. He also said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, bad character corrupts one's works just as vinegar corrupts honey. Ooh. Meaning, an example of that would be is that someone who gives charity, right, and then follows it up with men and adha. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْتِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَىٰ. O you who believe, don't nullify or render void your charity that you give with men or بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَىٰ, by reminding people of what you did for them and harming them. Right. So meaning that bad character, how could, just as vinegar corrupts honey, meaning a good thing is giving charity. Right? But you could corrupt that charity by having men or adha. That's an example. And likewise, other things. It is related on the authority of Jarir ibn Abdullah that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are a man whose form God has made excellent, therefore make excellent your character also. Jarir ibn Abdullah was one of the most beautiful of the companions. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Allah has made your form excellent, right? Therefore, make excellent your character also. Al-Bara ibn Azib said, the emissary of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was of all men the most beautiful of face and the most noble of character, sallallahu alayhi. He was the most beautiful and had the most beautiful character of any human being that has ever lived. Said Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, Al-Badri here is because he was from that region of Badr, not that he fought in Badr. The emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say during his prayers, O Lord God, thou hast made my creation. Thou hast made good my creation, therefore make good my character. And everyone knows that's the dua that he used to recite, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he looked into the mirror. Allahumma kama hassanta khalki fa hassan khuluqi. O Allah, as you've made my outward, my physical disposition beautiful, make my character beautiful. And Abdullah ibn Umar said that the emissary of God, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, used to frequently pray, O Lord God, I ask thee for health, contentment with my lot, and good character. It is related on the authority of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet said, the honor of a Muslim is his religion. His lineage is his good character, and his virtue is his intellect. And this is a hadith where the Prophet is challenging, as Sidi Abdul Hakim Rad mentions in the footnotes, the tribal and egotistic values of the pre-Islamic period. That the honor of a Muslim is his religion, the karam of the Muslim. And that in the pre-Islamic times, that there was different ways that they would determine their honor. But what our Prophet ﷺ was saying is that this honor is not referred to any of these ignorant pre-Islamic things that you're referring to. The honor of an individual is related to his religion. His lineage or his hasab is not that fact of his parents and how, in the way in who he was, who gave birth to him, right? But it's related to his good character. That's the true way that we determine the nobility of an individual through his character. And there's what's called amongst the Arabs hasab and nasab. Nasab is the lineage of where you, your parents, and the tribe that you tend to go back to, or family that you're from. And hasab also can be used for lineage, but someone could have hasab, right, which is a type of social nobility or a virtue or a place amongst society, some type of standing in society, even if they don't have lineage. Hasab could also come from wealth, it could come from knowledge, it could come from a number of other things. And so here he's saying that the true hasab, and you'll find this in when they describe in the biographical sketches of, you know, they'll say that this is a person of strong nasab and had a lot of hasab, right? And so it's slightly different than nasab. But what our Prophet ﷺ is saying that the true hasab, the true way that we distinguished, and the true way nobility should be distinguished is through character. And his virtue, his murua is his intellect, is his aql. Murua is someone's legal respectability. This was something deeply embedded in the pre-Islamic Arabs. But murua is related to his takhalluq bi akhlaqi amthalihi fi zaman wal makan. Is adopting the akhlaq or the attributes of character that the likes of him, of that person would in that time and place that he's from. And so that murua is something that will prevent someone from doing something because it's socially unacceptable. And what our Prophet ﷺ is saying is that the understanding of murua in the pre-Islamic times is not what the true understanding of murua should be. That true murua is related to a person's intellect. It's related to a person using his intellect to prevent him from falling into lowly things. That without intellect and the overcoming of his passions, that he would fall into them. So we said the honor of a Muslim is his religion, his lineage is his good character, and his virtue is his intellect. Now, it's coming, the statement, in akramukum indallahi atqakum, right? The most, in akramukum, it's also from karam, akramukum, the most noble of you in the sight of God are the most God conscious. Now, Usama ibn Shariq, a companion, said, I once witnessed the Bedouins asking the Prophet ﷺ, what is the best thing a bondsman can be given? And he replied, good character. SubhanAllah, good character, good character, good character. Tradition after tradition. And he said, ﷺ, the most beloved of you to me on the day of arising, and the ones who shall sit closest to me will be the best of you in character. La ilaha illallah. And that should be one that really moves us. If we have love in our heart for the Messenger of Allah, and we realize, if we realize, that's why they say
that mahabba is based on ma'rifah. Love is based upon knowing someone. And so to the extent that we know the greatness of that statement, will be to the extent that we yearn for that reality to take place, and be to the extent that we practically do things in our life to attain that. Right? The ones who shall sit closest to me will be the best of you in character. If we realized what that the reality of what that statement meant, of what it would be to be close to the Prophet ﷺ, right? In the Akhirah, la ilaha illallah. Ibn Abbas said, the emissary of God ﷺ once said, there are three things which, when they are all absent from a man, should lead you to take no account of his works. Meaning, if they're not there, forget all the other works that he does. A taqwa, or piety, which restrains him from disobedience to God. A clemency, or hilm, or the state of being forbearing, a state of mildness, which prevents him from harming the foolish. And a noble character with which he lives among men. One of his supplications, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when beginning the prayer was, O Lord God, guide me to the better traits of character, for assuredly no one guides to the better traits of character but thee, and preserve me from the bad traits of character, for assuredly no one may preserve me from them but thee. Anas said, one day when we were with the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, good character melts away sin, just as the sun melts ice. Allahu Akbar. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, good character is part of man's saving felicity, because it is by it that one attains the good of this world and the next. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, good character is auspiciousness, yuman. So we had the other shu'm and then yuman, right? Meaning it's barakah. It's good that God giving good. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Abu Dharr, O Abu Dharr, there is no intelligence like foresight, a tadbir. And no lineage hasab like good character. A tadbir is another fi aqibat al-amr, is looking to the end result of a particular thing, is what tadbir is. And so to look at the end of things is the essence of intelligence. And that's the essence of the intellect, is realizing that the consequences, whether good or bad, of doing a particular act, and then refraining or doing it accordingly. It is related on the authority of Anas that Habiba once said to the emissary of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O emissary of God, what if a woman had two husbands in this world, and she died, and they died also, and were received into heaven? Whose wife would she then be? And he replied, the wife of him whose character was best when in the world, O Habiba, good character brings all that is good in this world and the next. Meaning that it doesn't mean that... As he clarifies in the footnotes, that if a woman has two husbands, obviously that's haram in the Sharia. It means that if she was married to a man, and then he would pass away, and then she'd marry to another man. And so the Prophet ﷺ said the determination she'd be with whoever, right, had better character. Or some scholars say that she'd actually have the choice of being with whoever that she'd want to be with. No. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is probably, the sisters would probably prefer that one, right? I surely don't want to be with him in the Akhirah. That's a good criterion for marriage, right? That just to remind the person, once you get married, khalas. Yeah, and if you both die and go to paradise, you're with them forever. So make sure you choose the right one. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rightly guided Muslim attains the degree of him who fasts and prays at length, merely through the good character and noble nature. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So the opposite is true. Someone who prays and fasts but doesn't have character, we've already referred to that. But now he's saying, through your good character, you can attain that which someone attains through praying and fasting, by having good character. Allah. In another narration, we read, the degree of him who is thirsty during the midday heat through fasting, that through character, you can attain that same stature. Abdurrahman ibn Samura said, we were once with God's emissary, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, yesterday I beheld a remarkable thing. I saw a man from my nation crouching on his knees, being divided from God by a veil. Then his good character came and brought him into God's presence. La ilaha illallah.
Said Anas, the emissary of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, a bondsman may attain to his good character high and noble degrees in the afterlife, even though he be feeble in his worship. Yani he only have a little, he's weak in his worship. It is related that Umar radiallahu anhu once asked permission to enter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had with him some women of Quraysh, who were talking to him in voices loud enough to drown out his own. When Umar asked leave, yani asked to enter, they rushed behind a screen. And when he entered, God's emissary sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was laughing, so that he asked, what has made you laugh? May my father and mother be your ransom. So there's a number of ladies from the Quraysh with the Prophet, and Umar asked to come in. And the ladies, they were so scared of Umar that they went to hide behind a screen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to laugh. And Umar asked the Prophet, he's the one that asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that what made you laugh? May my father and mother be your ransom. And the Prophet ﷺ replied, I was surprised at those women who were with me, and who, when they heard your voice, rushed behind the screen. And it's also proof of how he used to teach women, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? He's saying that these women were sitting with him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was either answering questions for them or teaching them. Now, and then Umar said, it would be more proper for them to hold you in awe, O emissary of God, Umar declared. Then he went over to them and said, Umar went over to the ladies and said, you enemies of your own selves, are you awed by me and not by God's emissary, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And the woman replied, right? So even the women were strong. To Umar they replied, they didn't just remain quiet. What did they say? Yes, you are sterner and harsher than him. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said about Umar ibn al-Khattab, but it's also, you know, they mashallah ta'ala, the stories of these people are just so amazing. You can imagine this, you know, hiding behind the screen and Umar speaking to them, and they know that the Prophet ﷺ is going to protect them. So they spoke to Umar in this way. And the words that they used are afad and aghlab, right? It's the words that Allah uses in the Quran, لَوْ كُنْتُ فَضًّا غَلِيذَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلَكَ. If you are fad, if you were coarse in ghaleez, لَوْ كُنْتُ فَضًا غَلِيذَ الْقَلْبِ and hard-hearted, that they would have dispersed from around you. And so that they said to Umar, that you're afad, right, using the elative form, the ism tafdil, right, that you're more coarse. Now, there's a footnote that Sidi Abdul Hakim Rab mentions, but also it's mentioned in the commentary of Zabidi. It says that they actually shouldn't have used the word afad. Because when you say that someone is, you're more coarser than someone else, what you're saying is that the other person's coarse. And hasha, the Prophet ﷺ didn't have any coarseness to him. Right? And if you say you're aghlab, right, that if you're harsher, right, it's indicating that the other person's harsh, but hasha, that the Prophet ﷺ had that to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, Prophet ﷺ told Umar ibn al-Khattab, by him in whose hand lies my soul, never does Satan meet you in one valley without turning off into another. Right, so the Prophet ﷺ, it's the way that he balanced things out, you know, amongst all the people. And one time, Sayyidina Ali with Sayyidina Fatima came into the presence of the Prophet ﷺ, and they asked the Prophet who was more beloved to him. And, you can imagine that would, you know, that's a pretty deep question. Especially if you give one answer, it's going to make the other person feel bad. But the way that the Prophet ﷺ responded to, he says that Fatima tu ahab ilayya mink. Right? Fatima is more beloved to me than you. He's speaking to Ali. And then he said, wa Ali, and he looked at Fatima and said, a'azza alayya li mink. And that Ali is more aziz to me, right, than you. So there's just a difference between hub and izza, right? Both of them, and there's another whole other offshoot that you go into that, into the osaf of jamal and jalal, of beauty and majesty. But he gave both of them, right, their maqam, right? She's more beloved to me, izza alayh, and you're more ahab ilay, and you're more aiz, you're more precious to me than her. So both of them he gave them. And this was very consistent in his dealings with people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the same way that the man who was holding the banner, Sa'd,
when he was walking by on the going into the battle of the Fath in Mecca, and he passed by Abu Sufyan, right? And he said, "Al-yom yom malhama, al-yom tuzal al-Quraysh, wal-yom tustahal al-Ka'ba." And he said that statement that he said, "Today is a day of slaughter. Today that the Quraysh are going to be humiliated. Today that the Kaaba is going to be made halal." And when the Prophet ﷺ heard that he said, "No, tell them today is a day of mercy. Today that the Quraysh are going to be elevated, and today that the Kaaba is going to be clothed." But what he did was, and he actually took the banner from that man's hand, because he didn't want to have anyone with that type of negative energy entering into Mecca. But what they say about that is that he gave the banner to his son, to Sa'd's son. So meaning that he had to take the banner of him, he had to take the banner from him for a particular reason, because it wasn't appropriate for the person to be carrying the banner to say things like that. But at the same time, he didn't want him to feel left out in and of himself, so he gave the banner to his son. And wakam. How the Prophet ﷺ used to deal with the companions, and that was one of the beautiful aspects of his character. Every companion felt that he was the most beloved person to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And there's another beautiful story mentioned in the biography of Sayyidah Fatima, that one time Hussein asked our Prophet, his grandson asked our Prophet for some water or something to drink. And the Prophet went, he went to by himself and milked the goat that was there, and brought the milk over. And then once Hassan saw the milk, he came over. Hassan was a little older than Hussein. And he asked the Prophet ﷺ for the milk. And the Prophet ﷺ, held his arm and said, hold on a sec. And then he gave it to Hussein first. And the Sayyidah Fatima was watching this incident. And just look at the way... Look what their concern was, right? Look, their concern was to be beloved to the Messenger of Allah, because they realized what that meant, right? She said, "Ya Rasulullah," she says that it's as if that you have more love in your heart for Hussein than Hassan, right? She wanted to know, right? Is Hassan or Hussein more beloved to you? Both are her sons, right? But the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, except that Hussein's the one that asked me to drink first, right?" So he gave Hussein to drink first, and then he gave Hassan to drink. But the shahid is that the way that the Prophet ﷺ used to... So in this story, right, one, he had the way that he dealt with the situation to begin with, right, and with his good character. But then, so that when the women said what they said about Omar, saying that you're sterner and harsher than him, that the Prophet ﷺ wanted it to be known that the sternness and harshness of Omar, right, is not for the sake of his nafs, it's for the sake of the deen. And as a result of that is that shaitan will flee from the shadow of Omar, right? And that Omar will not walk in a particular valley, except that shaitan will turn off into another. So meaning he confirmed also Omar, right, in who he was, right, and having that ability for the sake of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bad character is an unpardonable sin. And assuming the worst is a transgression which produces evil. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through his bad character, a man can sink to the lowest tier of hell. Nas'alullah as-salama wal-afiyah. And so this is an exposition. This is Imam Al-Zahid's exposition of the merit, which is in having good character, and a condemnation of bad character. And this is sufficient for us all, inshallah, to strive to have good character. Even if we don't have good character, that we should strive to have good character, and we should strive to better our character. And especially in this month of Ramadan, this is a golden opportunity for us to rid ourselves of the bad character traits that we have, and to adopt the praiseworthy traits that are blessed and loved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, Allah tabarakah wa ta'ala bless us with that, bless us with good character and the reward of all these different rewards that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, and bless us to be people who reach the highest levels of paradise and the highest aspects of good character inwardly and outwardly. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.